Good afternoon, ladies. Well, we are studying today Perashat Tazria. Our Perashah is from the more difficult Parashiyot in the Torah. As a matter of fact, the entire book of Vayikra that we're studying now is very complicated. It's clear that it's the most difficult out of all the books of the Torah. The book of Vayikra is the most complex. It talks about so many things that we're not really connected to anymore. For example, all the korbanot, the sacrifices that were brought in the temple, all the laws of purity and contamination that again do not apply in our generation. It's hard to understand the book of Vayikra. It has an understanding, it's just that we need to study it a little deeper. I was recently in Miami Beach, and I was giving a lecture, and after the lecture was over, somebody came to me, and he was frustrated. He was an older fellow. And he said, he's reading the book of Vayikra, and he says, too many korbanot, Rabbi, too many, too many. And he just walked away. He was all upset. To him, he cannot understand the korbanot. To him, it's too many. What do you need it for? He would be more happy if maybe there'd be a movie schedule in the book of Vayikra, something he could relate to. So he walked away with his hands up. What do you need all these korbanot for? Our parasha talks about a lady that gives birth. Isha ki tazriya v'yaleda zachar. She can either give birth to a boy or a girl. But our Torah says clearly that either way, after the lady gives birth, she becomes teme'ah. She becomes ritually impure. Birth brings impurity. And it says, if she gives birth to a boy, v'tame'a shiv'at yamim, she's impure for 7 days. Kimen nidat devota, like a tuma of a nida. A nida is when a lady sees blood of nida, that brings tuma. So a lady that gives birth, if it's a boy, 7 days of tum'at nida, tum'at nida. And the Torah then says, if it's a girl, so then she is teme'ah for 14 days. It's a man's world. But we have to understand that. Our Torah, God forbid, is not chauvinistic. Is the Torah meaning to say that more contamination is brought by the birth of a girl? Certainly not, but it needs to be explained. I'm sure those want to believe that, but it's the furthest thing from the truth. Furthermore, may I ask a question? Why should birth bring contamination at all? Birth is a good thing. Having children is a wonderful thing. The first mitzvah in the Torah is Peru Urvu. Be fruitful and multiply. I told you once, we sell the Sefer Torah in order to marry people that can't afford to make a wedding, so they can have children. Having children is even more important than the Sefer Torah and the Hechal. So a lady goes through the whole ordeal of pregnancy, she's doing a wonderful thing, and then you tell me once she gives birth, she's contaminated? On the contrary, she should be holy, she should be supernatural, she should be great. Why does she become teme'ah? Furthermore, the Gemara writes that there's a certain box in the Shamayim. The box has all the souls, all the neshamot, that are destined to come down to this world. The Gemara tells us the name of the box. The box is called Guf. And God sends down all these neshamot to the world. He dispatches the neshamot. And the Gemara says, once all the neshamot are sent out of the box, then Mashiach can come. We're just waiting to empty the box. So every time a child is born, we're one step closer to Mashiach. Somebody has twins. They moved it up a little quicker, and triplets, etc. That's why they say before the Mashiach comes, there's going to be many multiple births. Because God's emptying the box in order to get all the neshamot out. So one at a time is too slow. So you see multiple births. I once said that to somebody, and they were a cynical person. I meet a lot of funny people, as you could imagine. And he was a cynical fellow. And he says, no, it's nothing to do with Mashiach and a box and souls. Today we have fertility doctors, that's why. I told him, where do you think God gave the wisdom to the fertility doctors? How come we didn't have fertility doctors 50 years ago? How come all of a sudden this field just blossomed? Because God brought down the wisdom to the doctors in this generation. In any event, every child that's born is a celebration. Oh, Mashiach's coming, we're closer. So that should make a lady impure? She's involved in a messianic mission. This should bring Kiddusha to the woman. May I ask one more question? In the middle of the parasha, it says, Isha ki tazriya v'yaleda zachar. She gives birth to a boy. V'tame'a shiv'at yamim. Kimei nidat devotat t'tma. Like a nida. And then the next pasuk says, U'bayom hashimini yimol besar orlato. And on the eighth day, you circumcise the child. Then the next pasuk, V'im nekevat elerim. She gives birth to a girl. V'tame'a shiv'ayim. She's tame'a for 2 weeks. And I ask you, what is the Torah throwing the circumcision in the middle of this story? We're not learning the laws of circumcision now. Circumcision was taught to us all way in the beginning. In the book of Bereshit, Parashat Lech Lecha, we have a whole section that talks about Brit Milah of Avraham Avinu. Here you're talking about birth. You're talking about Tum'ah. You're talking about Nida. So you tell me, a lady gives birth to a girl, a boy, she's Tume'ah for 7 days. Oh, you should know what, on the eighth day you do Brit Milah. We're not talking about the cycles of life. So tell me, and on the 30th day you make a Pidyon, and on the 13th year you make a Bar Mitzvah, and on the 18th year you make a wedding. We're not discussing the cycles of life. Why does the Torah interrupt the law of Tum'ah with Bayom HaShemini Yimol Besar Orlato? It's a good question. We raised it in the synagogue the other day when I was studying with the boys. I didn't have an answer then. Now maybe we have something to say. But to understand what I'm going to say, you need some introductions. I hope I can explain this to you, Be'ezat Hashem. We have to go slow. Where is this concept of tum'ah? Where does it come from? Where does contamination come from? What's the mechanics? Tum'ah doesn't mean dirty. If a person sticks his hand in mud, and his hands are very soily and dirty, it doesn't mean he's tameh. He's dirty. You put your hands under a faucet, and now you're clean. Tum'ah is some sort of spiritual contamination. Where does it come from? So I must explain to you that Tum'ah can only enter a place where there was Kiddusha. Where there was Kiddusha, where there was great holiness, and then the holiness left. So now there's a vacuum that's created. And in that vacuum comes the spirit of Tum'ah. Let me explain it to you the way the Zohar HaKadosh says. I'm sure there's a deeper interpretation to this piece. The Ben Uhayim Ben Attar, the Or HaHaim HaKadosh, also says it. And I'm sure it's a deeper concept, but we'll learn it elementary for our purposes. One day you could ask your rabbis for a deep interpretation. But on a simple level, he says, imagine I have two barrels. One barrel is filled with honey, and the other barrel is filled with vinegar. And both barrels full, and the contents empty out. So I have an empty barrel of honey and an empty barrel of vinegar. Now the flies and the bugs and the rodents come. To which barrel do they come to? To where the honey was. Why? Because there's still some residual honey on the walls that they're able to eat and suck on and benefit from. But they don't want to go next to the vinegar, because that's refuse, that smells no good. They go to the sweet place. Similarly, let's talk about for a minute, everybody should live long life. But when a person leaves this world, his neshama exits his body. The neshama is like honey. The neshama is holy. The neshama is perfect. It's a chelek elokam imal. It's a piece of God. We know that a dead body exudes the worst level of contamination, of tum'ah. It's called avi avot tum'ah. It's the highest level of tum'ah. That is the highest level. Just to be under the same roof of a corpse makes everybody tameh. Certainly to touch a corpse, it exudes tremendous levels of tum'ah. Why? Because once the neshama leaves the body, so now there's like residual honey left in the vacuum, so all the spirits of tum'ah, they come and they want to draw a little from the holiness. They want to taste the kiddushah a little. When the neshama's in the person's body, it's too holy. The spirits cannot come close. It's too powerful. It wards them away. But once it leaves, so now there's an empty vacuum, so they come like... I'll tell you when I understood this a little better. When I was in Alaska, I didn't come to tell you about all my trips, but you can hear a story once in a while, it won't hurt you. When I was in Alaska, so I went to see the bears. Big, big grizzly bears. Just as close as I am to you in this room, that's how close I was to the bears. They're a little more dangerous. In any event, the bears are in the water, and you see the salmon fish are swimming upstream. They're climbing. There's no ladders, but they're climbing. And then the bear strategically stands by the stream, and as the salmon climbs up the water, he grabs it very fast, and then he has a trophy in his hand. Beautiful salmon fish. And then he goes to the side, and he has a seudah. He eats it, and he eats it very fast. And after he finishes it, he takes the carcass of it, and he throws it on the rocks. And then all of a sudden, you see all the birds. They wait. They wait their turn. They're very patient. They don't want to be next to the bear when he's eating the salmon fish. You don't want to interrupt the bear when he's eating. So they wait. And then when they throw the carcass of the fish, they come and they ravage it. And they eat it. Because maybe the bear left a little piece of flesh. Maybe he didn't eat the whole thing. So they eat the residue. That's what happens when the neshama leaves the body. So all the meat left, all the kiddushah left, but there's still some little residual sparks maybe that are still behind. So the ravens, they come. The tum'ah comes in and ravages the body. I don't want to scare anybody, but this is the reality of how tum'ah works. Only because there was a neshama, there can be tum'ah. That's why when a person goes to sleep at night, the Gemara writes that it is a form of death. It is 1/60th of death. Because a person is unconscious, he's unaware, he's sleeping, his body shuts down to a certain degree. The neshama leaves to a certain extent. And therefore, the tum'ah sets in at night. When the neshama comes back in, the tum'ah is forced to run away, because the neshama is too strong again. So it has to leave. It leaves through the fingertips. Therefore, in the morning when somebody wakes up, the fingertips are filled with tum'ah. Oh my, it's very, very, very bad. This tum'ah has to be removed immediately. No, you're asleep. Just make the tilat yadayim, you won't have a problem. You see, when you wake up in the morning, you need to get this off. Shouldn't touch any food, that's for sure. Nor should you put your fingers in your ears or your eyes or your mouth. You need to extricate the tum'ah. And you cannot do it just with soap and water or Purell or any other disinfectant like that. It won't go off like that. You need to make netilat yadayim like the rabbi said. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The way I just did it, alternating. Right, left, right, left, right, left. You should make netilat yadayim in the morning. Especially the women that prepare the food. We wouldn't want our children to be eating food now that has tum'ah on it, chas v'shalom. Our rabbis are so strict about this that they say, if the food was touched, it's better not to eat it even. Oh, that's a good question. You can say muda'ani when you're still lying in bed. No, you don't have to cover yourself, you don't have to do anything. Even without a kippah on, you could say muda'ani. That's fine. There was a, only because you mentioned it.
What was her question?
Her question was, Muda'ani in the morning, do you need to cover your head or touch your head? Muda'ani, you wake up, the moment you wake up, you say, Muda'ani lefanecha melech hai v'kayam. There was a professor in England recently at a conference of doctors. He got up and gave a whole dirashah on different findings that they found in the medical world. And he said that they're finding that when a person wakes up in the morning, it's very dangerous to just jump right out of bed. You should stay lying down for about 11 seconds. This is what he said. Twelve seconds. So you see, our rabbis were much ahead of the doctors. They knew that if you just follow the regular religious life and say Mudeh Ani, like you're supposed to, and you won't just shoot out of bed, so you'll be safe from any of these problems that this can cause. You never lose when you follow Torah lifestyle. All these things are built into the religion. Again, we don't say Mudani for that reason. But again, just follow religion and automatically it's built in all the health benefits and the advantages. In any event, I go back to our point. So in the morning, the tum'ah leaves, you need to wash. When a lady is pregnant, there's a lot of things going on inside the body. It's an amazing thing that a woman, in essence, has inside of a factory. But it's a factory that doesn't produce widgets or bobby pins or different type of items. It's a factory that produces life itself. which is an unbelievable product. There's no such factory in the world that can produce life besides the inside of a woman. This is a tremendous, tremendous power that God has invested in a woman. God can create life, and ladies can create life as well. But it's much more than that. The Gemara in Nida writes, based on the Pasuk in Iyov, that when the baby is in the womb, there's a certain light that is shining over the baby. Iyov calls that Behilo. Behilo is a light. Maybe that's where the Goyim get the word halo, which is also like a light. Behilo. And what is this light necessary for? Because with the baby, there's a malach, there's an angel in the womb itself. And the angel is teaching the child Torah. It's a yeshiva. There's a light and there's learning. When a lady is carrying a child, she is actually, for those months, a mobile yeshiva. She's walking, she's carrying a yeshiva in her stomach, in her womb. It's an amazing thing. Tremendous kiddushah to have yeshiva inside of you. Malach teaching Torah. I think the goyim say that ladies that are pregnant, they have a certain glow. I didn't see that written in the our books, but you might have heard of that, that they say there's a certain shine that a lady has when she's expecting. I can understand it because the Gemara says, Iyob, there's a light inside, there's Torah inside, there's a certain Kiddushah, so that you're going to see it. It's going to manifest itself outwardly as well. That's why sometimes you feel the baby shaking because he heard a big Hiddush from the Malach. So he got all excited. He said, oh, I never heard this before. He's waving his hands. He can't believe it. Yeah, you don't believe me, but that's what's really happening. Now, don't discount what I'm saying, because the doctors cannot see this on the sonogram. I saw pictures of sonograms. You don't see the malach, you don't see books, you don't see a light, you don't see yeshiva, you don't see anything. But I'm not concerned. The rabbis of the Talmud had better vision than the best sonogram. With their eyes, they were able to see a lot of things that the best technology cannot see. I take the eyes of Hazal closed better than a sonogram. In any event, there's Torah, they're studying. That's why, if you remember when Rivka was pregnant and she was having a hard pregnancy. Oh, the babies were kicking back and forth. So she had a problem. So where did she go? So she went to the yeshiva of Shem V'Eved. So somebody asked the question, you have a problem in your pregnancy, you go to the obstetrician, you go to the doctor. What is she going to the yeshiva? Because of God, no, when you have a problem in your yeshiva, so you go to somebody that's in the business of yeshivas. So she went to the Rosh Yeshiva. So you know the yeshiva business. I got something going on in my yeshiva. You have to tell me what's going on over here. Matenik ledroshet Hashem. Oh, it's tremendous kedusha. But then, after 9 months, it seems it takes 9 months for the angel to teach the whole Torah to the child. And they're finishing up the last pieces of the Gemara. That's why you're really not supposed to rush the baby out. Even though doctors sometimes they want to go golfing and they have a schedule, therefore they want to schedule a birth. It's one thing you cannot schedule is a birth, unless chas v'shalom there's a reason or a complication. Then of course there's room to make a premature birth, but just to do it out of convenience, because you want to have a bris on a Sunday, or something like that, We don't want to rush the child because he needs to learn everything from the angel. But once the baby comes out, so what happens is the yeshiva has just been evacuated. And now tremendous kedusha has left. They closed down the yeshiva. So now all of a sudden you have an empty building. Building that once there was great Torah and great studying and great holiness, now already it's evacuated. So what comes in? The tum'at sets in. Because there was so much holiness over there, because there was such greatness taking place. So when it leaves, so now there's tum'ah that sets in. But the answer is not complete. I cannot deny the question that I have to ask on myself. And please don't get offended. But who is obligated to study Torah really? The men are obligated to study Torah. That's an obligation that they have every single day, to study in the morning and to study in the evening. That's a mandate from Borei Olam. But women are not obligated to study Torah. Nobody leave, you can still stay. But there's no obligation to study Torah. It seems that a lady has more important things in her mission. We wouldn't want to go into a Jewish home and see a little infant or baby running around at 2 o'clock in his pajamas and didn't eat breakfast because his mother is studying Daf Yomi. Or a lady would come home and not have dinner for her family because she's reviewing her Mishnayot. This would not be productive for the world. So, maybe when a girl is inside the womb, she's also studying with an angel. But it's not. It's a girl's school. Girl schools are important. But it's not the same kedusha of somebody that's studying like a boy is obligated. So therefore, why then when the boy is born, it's only 1 week, and the girl, it's 2 weeks. If the girl's level of studying is not as holy, so the evacuation should not bring so much tum'ah. Why does the evacuation of the girl's school bring 2 weeks of tum'ah? It goes against what I'm saying. So, I will explain this to you as well. To understand this, you need to know the following introduction. There is a ceremony that we have in our religion, maybe the most special of ceremonies, and that is the Brit Milah. Throughout the generations, Jews have committed themselves to this mitzvah. וביום השמיני ימול בשר עורלתו, that on the eighth day from birth, we circumcise our boys. Besides the fact that it's an inauguration ceremony or an indoctrination, that the child now becomes a member of Klal Yisrael, he joins the ranks of Jews, he's branded now as part of the fraternity of Klal Yisrael. It's a wonderful thing. But it's even more special because who attends a Brit Milah? Hachamim tell us that Eliyahu HaNavi attends every circumcision. Cannot tell you how valuable and special that is. The Zohar HaKadosh writes that you shouldn't be skeptical. Eliyahu HaNavi really shows up to the extent the Zohar says you have to designate a chair for him. And you have to say, Zeh HaKiseh Shel Eliyahu HaNavi Zachur Latov Malach HaBerit. This is the chair for Eliyahu. And the Zohar says, Ve'ilav, and if you don't designate a chair for him, Lashar Etaman, he doesn't come there. Even angels have the idiosyncrasies. He wants a chair. He goes to so many Brit Milah. He wants to sit. He's exhausted, so you have to make a chair for him. He doesn't ask for a bagel. He asks for a chair. That's not the reason, obviously. I don't know the reason why he wants. Why he's so careful that he wants a chair. But he wants a chair for some reason. So we give him a chair. That's all he asks for. It's easy to acquiesce to such a request. If he'd ask us to put $1 million in the tzedakah, we'd also do that so he can come to the Brit Milah. But he didn't ask us for that. He asked us for a chair. If you'll notice in the Brit Milah, the people who know, when they're standing on stage, they stand next to the chair of Eliyahu Navi. That's the best spot to stand, because that's where Eliyahu Navi is. So you want to be close to the great Navi, the great Malach. So they hold the chair, they stand next to the chair. In any event, what is the value to have Eliyahu HaNavi come to the Brit Milah? Well, do you know that Eliyahu HaNavi also appears another time in history, at the time of Mashiach? Eliyahu HaNavi heralds the coming of the Mashiach. He's the one that announces to everybody, Mashiach is here. What is that? We open the door for him, absolutely. Our rabbis tell us that the redemptions always happen with Aleph and Mem. Always with the letter Aleph and the letter Mem. When the Jews left Egypt, it was Aharon and Moshe, Aleph Mem. And the Jews in the time of Haman, it was Esther and Mordechai, Aleph and Mem. And when Mashiach comes, it'll be Eliyahu and Mashiach. That's Aleph Mem. I'm Eliyahu Mansur. But I can't reveal all the secrets today to you. It doesn't mean anything, Ms. Abu. It doesn't mean anything. I was just joking. Just so you could laugh. It does mean something. Okay, it does. Tell my wife that it means something. Okay. In any event, thank you. In any event, the Hakamim tell us that Eliyahu Navi announces the Mashiach. And a Brit Milah is a miniature Geula. It's a miniature redemption. It's almost like it's a rehearsal where Eliyahu Navi shows up. I don't know if you saw, some have a custom, it's not our custom, but some have a minhag that at the Brit Milah they blow shofar. Yeah, it's a nouveau thing that we're seeing in our synagogues, but it wasn't like that in the old country. But the reason why they blow a shofar again, because you have Eliyahu HaNavi, the shofar represents Mashiach, the shofar of Mashiach, so it's a recreation of this great event. And one of the functions of Eliyahu HaNavi, when he appears, it says he's going to purify the Jewish people. He's going to sprinkle on them the waters of purity. He's going to bring the people back to Teshuvah, v'heshiv lev avot al banim, v'lev banim al avotam. Eliyahu HaNavi is the one that brings everybody closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. His revelation causes the Jewish people to, as I said, become purer from their tum'ah that they have over the 2,000 years of exile. All the tum'ah of the land of the goyim, all the tum'ah that we've picked up from the culture. Eliyahu HaNavi extricates us from that tum'ah. That's why the holy books write it's a very big zechut to go to a Brit Milah, because anybody that's there in the same room as Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaNavi extricates them from their tum'ah as well and forgives them from their sins and purifies them to a certain degree. That's why we always went to a Brit Milah, not only to be there for the circumcision, which is the, of course, the priority, but also to be in the same building as Eliyahu Navi, it's a dress rehearsal for Mashiach. So he's there, he's purifying everybody like he's going to purify them in the future. It's a time of Geula. That's why when a mother has a baby, so there's kiddusha that left her body. If a girl brings tum'ah for 2 weeks, then giving birth to a boy should bring tum'ah for 2 or maybe even 3 or 4 weeks, because the kiddusha of that yeshiva of a boy studying is that much holier. So the Torah says, but she's only Tema'ah Shiva'at Yamim. She's only Tema'ah for 7 days. You know why? Ubayom HaShemini Yemol Besar Orlato, because on the 8th day there's a Brit Milah. And when Eliyahu Nabi comes to the Brit Milah, he purifies the mother. And he takes away the Tum'ah. Really, if there was no Brit Milah, could be she would have been Tema'ah for much longer. But the Torah is coming to answer that question. V'tame'ah shiv'at yamim. Why 7 days? She should be tame'ah much more. There was much more kedusha. Oh, u'bayom ha'shemini yemod besar olato. Don't forget, on the 8th day there's going to be a brit milah. Eliyahu Navi is coming for a dress rehearsal for the Mashiach. And therefore, he's going to purify everybody in the room, but especially the mother. She had something to do with the baby, no? She gave birth at least. She did something. So therefore, he purifies her especially so. And therefore, the tumah of the boy is fixed by Eliyahu Navi Zachul Natov. That's why the pasuk is there. That's part of the process of tahara. Oh, I knew someone was going to ask that question. It seems that even if the Birit Milah is delayed, that's not to the punishment of the mother. And therefore it seems God will make an exception in that case and bring the tum'ah off in a week as well. Because it was nothing that the mother did. It's out of her control. Therefore God puts her in this regular group of everybody else. So there's no need to worry if there was a delay for the Brit Milah. But we have a few minutes more. If I could tell you something else, a little high even. Eliyahu Nabi will find her. Don't worry. Eliyahu will find her. You don't have to worry. But most of the times they come to the Brit Milah. They should come if they can come. They should come to the Brit Milah. Zichut. But it won't affect them if they did. Eliyahu Nabi will find them. Trust me. But I want to say one more thing. I don't know how I'm going to explain this to you, but I'll say it. And whatever you understand, you understand. Whatever you don't understand, you'll ask your rabbis, they'll explain it to you. There's we know God, Ishtabach Shemo La'ad. There's 4 letters to the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yudke Vavke, as we see in the synagogue all over. This is the holiness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But just like there's holiness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's what's called also kilipot. A kilipa is a shell. A shell is an obstruction, it blocks. The Yetzer Hara, or the passion of a person, or the laziness of a person, or the arrogance of a person, these are all obstructions to reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And our rabbis tell us there are 4 basic shells that cover up the name of Hashem, so to speak, and we have to break the shell to get HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If, like you saw in Egoz, a walnut also has 4 shells. There's an outer, and there's an inner, and there's another one, until you get to the pity. So also in life we must break the klipah in order to get to the goal. Ta'kadosh Baruch Hu. You know there's four elements of creation. Esh, Ruach, Mayim, Afar. Esh is fire. Ruach is wind. Mayim is water. And Afar is earth. These are the four elements that are the primary elements of the world. And these are the representations of the four kilipot. From Esh comes Ga'ava, arrogance. Like the fire goes up. It's arrogance, haughtiness. Ruach is wind. That's vanity. Things that are vain. Things that are like air, wind, nothingness. That's the attraction to all the vanities of this world. And also stupidity comes from Ruach. Mayim is passion. And Afar, the dirt, the dust is laziness. Like the dust is lazy. And depression comes from the dust as well, because it's low. It's trampled on. It's in a sad state. These are all the four kilipot, and we have to break. We have to break the ish, and you have to break the ruah, and you have to break the mayim, and you have to break the afar. That's why you'll notice. I wish we had hours to elaborate on these things, but we're restricted by time. But if you look in the Torah, you'll notice that you'll see a lot of different hints to these four kilipot. I just gave you Esh, Ruach, Mayim, Afar. If you looked in last week's Parasha, you learned about the four animals that are not kosher, that the Torah writes about. The Gamal, and the Shafan, and the Arnevet, and the Hazir. In the holy books, these four that are listed also represent the four kilipot that separate us from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They symbolize more than animals. Our rabbis tell us, and we know this historically, there were four exiles. There's the exile of Bavel, and then Madai, and Yavan, and then Edom. Edom is the exile that we're in now. That is the worst exile. That's a 2,000-year exile. And they tell us there's four types of leprosies. In this week's parasha, we learn about leprosy. There's Se'et, Sapahat, Baheret, and then Sara'at itself. And the four leprosies, they're all intertwined. Four leprosies, Sara'at being the worst, that corresponds Edom, the exile of Edom, which corresponds to Hazir, which is the most unkosher of that. All these four things are all connected. I can please take my word, but I can talk to explain it better. But just know that there's this concept. And therefore, we are in the fourth exile, which is the worst of the exile. That's the deepest kilipah. That's the worst of the tumah that we're in now. We need Eliyahu Navi to come and just take us out of it, because the shell is too strong. We're under a grip. At a brit milah, when the mohel cuts, he cuts four layers of skin. They're very thin membranes, but there's four layers. Every time there's a brit milah, it cuts through the four kilipot. It cuts through these four levels of tum'ah. And therefore, when it cuts through the fourth level, it's already a time of redemption. It's a time where we can come out of our exile. Hence, Eliyahu HaNavi appears. Because once we break through the four kiliport, so to speak, then already there's a redemption and the Edom is finished. So the Eliyahu HaNavi comes to the Brit Milah as well. And then he purifies everybody. Hence, the Pasuk belongs in this week's Parasha. Because all the Tum'ah in the world comes from the fact that we're in exile. But you should know on the day of a Brit Milah, that's a That's a Futurama. That's something we look into the future. That's what's going to be when Mashiach comes. When everybody gets purified by the Yahweh Navi, and we cut through the four skins of the Tum'ah. Oh, I wish there was a Brit Milah we could go to right now to put this into practice, to enjoy the benefits of what we're talking about, because we're going to forget about it. And then we're going to say, what did he say? I know he spoke about it. But just make a mental note that it's a tremendous thing. That's why it's Zuhay Shabbat. That's why even on Shabbat we do Brit Milah, because it's so special. If you look in the Amidah, and I'll leave you with this, the eighth berachah of the Amidah is Refa'enu, heal us. There's a reason why that's the eighth berachah. Because who needs a healing? All these children that were circumcised. And when are they circumcised? On the eighth day. So let the eighth blessing of the Amidah, which is the blessing of healing, remedy all the children that were circumcised on the eighth day. But what's the beracha right before the fa'inu? The seventh blessing. No. The seventh blessing is re'ena be'onyenu, v'ribari benu, u'mahel de ga'olenu ge'ula shelema leman shemecha. Ki el go'el hazak ata baruch ata Hashem, go'el Yisrael. The beracha of ge'ula. You see, the seventh beracha is the beracha of redemption. The eighth beracha is the beracha of milah. Ge'ula and Milah are the neighbors. They're next to each other. We go to a Brit Milah already. Eliyahu Navi's here. We tell him, don't leave, you're here already. Don't stay, don't go back. Just stay here and finish it. That's why we sing songs in his honor. We give him a chair. We give him all the... We're ready for you. He says, well, not yet. There's still some on the Shemot that need to be brought down. But he purifies everybody for the moment. Hence, it's a temporary geulah. That's why we go down and celebrate. The celebration of the Brit Milah. What is the purpose to eat at a Seudat Brit Milah? It's a strange thing. A person went to the doctor to take a pimple off his nose. Do you make a Seudat after? They took it off. Everybody go downstairs. We're going to have music. We're going to have... It's a procedure. It's a procedure. So you took off some skin. Oh, now we're going to go have su'udah. We're going to have sabusak. For what purpose? To celebrate and to make a big su'udah because you took off some skin. This is the su'udah of Mashiach. After the Brit Milah is over, the Yahweh Navi was just here. We're all purified. We're thrilled. This was a phenomenal opportunity that we had. Oh, so we're going to celebrate the event. Because when Mashiach comes, there's going to be a big su'udah as well. Oh, that's going to be the Seudah of the Leviathan with the special fish and the special Kiddush of David HaMelech, Kosh Yeshuot Esa. So we're doing like in school, you mentioned Seder. When we were in elementary school, 2 weeks before Pesach, we used to have a model Seder. We used to go down to the lunchroom and we used to recreate the Seder. It wasn't the Seder, but we were recreating it. We drank grape juice, we dipped the celery, just so when the night comes, we know what to do. So the Brit Milah, we're like recreating a little of the day when Mashiach comes. And we need the main star, Eliyahu Navi, so he comes to help us make this model. And we eat the Seudah as well to celebrate it. What does this mean to us? Well, this is a perspective. That's what it means to us. You have to know that the woman's value is very great. Yeshiva, they have a yeshiva in this system. But the yeshiva exits, tum'ah sets in. But to know that the Torah gives great, great credence to this factory that only the woman possesses, the factory of life. Yirason, may God bless you all. Those that are still have the factory open, you should have more children, Be'ezat Hashem. And those that the factory went on strike, your children, Be'ezat Hashem, and your grandchildren, you should all, Be'ezat Hashem, have great success. And then all the neshamot will come out of the goof. And once the last neshamah comes out, then Eliyahu Navi will come down for good in our time. Amen.